In your Bibles, in the book of Judges, chapter 16. Judges, the 16th chapter. While you're turning there, Pastor Fedena has left us, I think we have six or seven of these yet remaining. They're $5 apiece. This is his creation conference. And if you ordered one of these and didn't get it, you need to see me right away, because this is all we have. And then whatever's left, we're going to make available to anybody that wants it. Amen. That was a great conference, wasn't it? All right, we're over in the book of Judges. Judges, chapter 16. I want to begin reading in verse 4. I'm going to read down there through verse 22. I want you to follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack. We'd encourage you to get that and use it. Judges chapter 16, beginning with verse 4. It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Of course, we're talking about Samson. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak, and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. He said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. I always have to marvel at that. Here's a woman trying to betray him, and she's railing on him and putting guilt trip on him. Anyway, verse 16. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. Fellas, we call that nagging. That he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Now let's pray. Now, Lord, we've read this passage once again about this man, Samson. And we know there's some truths here that you want us to see today and glean from his life. And Lord, I pray now that you would help us to have our hearts and minds in tune with you, that we would not be distracted by anything. Anything that happened before church or will happen after, or anything that would hinder us from being attentive to your Holy Spirit today. I pray for the one or ones who are here who have never been saved, never been born again, don't know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. We pray that we would have opportunity today to take this precious book and open it and show them how they might know they have eternal life. And then I pray for every believer. Just allow us, Lord, help us to be sensitive to you and yielded to you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sharpen your edge. That's the title of the sermon today. And I want to call your attention to verse 20 of our text. We've read the story. We all know the story. Samson, Delilah, etc. But in verse 20 it says something very interesting. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep. Now watch this next statement. "And said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself." You know what he's saying? Same old, same old. I'm going to do just like I've always done. Nothing's changed. Look at the next statement. "And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." You know, I believe this is one of the saddest stories in the Bible. The story of Samson. Why is it so sad? Well, we first find this man Samson mentioned over in Judges chapter 13. And in that chapter, we learn that an angel came down and spoke to Manoah, Samson's father, and then to his wife. His wife was barren. They were old in their years. They had no children. And this angel comes and announces that his wife is soon to bear a child. And the angel says that this child isn't going to be an ordinary child. This child is to be a Nazirite child. And a Nazirite in the Old Testament was someone who was dedicated to the Lord. And Samson is to be a Nazirite child from his very conception. And then we read in chapter 13 about his subsequent birth. It says there in verse 24, "And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." And in verse 25, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." So we read about Samson. We find Samson raised as a Nazirite, dedicated to God, and experiencing the supernatural moving of God within him and on him by the Holy Spirit of God. Boy, that's exciting. And think about it. At that point, the future of Samson looks so bright spiritually. Surely he's going to do a man who's going to do great things for God. However, as we read on about Samson, we soon learn. Instead of becoming a great man for God, it becomes a great failure for God. He spends his life involving himself in things he should have never been involved in. He breaks his Nazirite vow. And as we read chapter 16, we learn of his succumbing to Delilah's ploy. We read about now how he's captured by the Philistines. And we read at the end of his life, his eyes are put out, he's a captive. He's grinding out meal like an animal would, I believe, shackled to one of those bars with the grinding wheel on it, walking in a circle all day long, just grinding meal as a blind man. How sad and tragic a story. A man with so much potential for God could end up as such an utter failure. But you know, we look at verse 20 there in chapter 16. And we find that he's been cajoled there by Delilah to tell the secret of her strength. He slept on her lap and she's had his hair cut. And we read how the Philistines were upon him now. But this time, he gets up and he says, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. As I said, nothing's changed. But then that statement, he wished not that the Lord was departed from him. In a sense, I believe that tells us Samson had lost his spiritual edge. He had lost his spiritual power. And he didn't even know it. Some of you have chopped wood. Brother Stan makes a hobby of it. Most people today use a chainsaw. But you know, I've had a couple of occasions to chop some wood with an axe. And you know, you chop with an axe for a while and pretty soon that axe can get dull. But you know, sometimes the axe can get dull and you don't even realize it. Spiritually speaking, Samson's axe was sharp for a long time, but now it's lost its edge. He has no more power. He don't even, as the Bible tells us, have the presence of God. Now, I said all that because I want to say this. I believe this morning there are many Christians who are in that same type situation. I'm talking about Christians who are not what they used to be for God. I'm talking about Christians who have lost their spiritual power, their spiritual edge, so to speak. And here's the tragedy. They don't even recognize it. Today, I believe we all need to sharpen our spiritual edge. We all need to just stop for a minute and inspect the edge of our spiritual life, the power of our spiritual life. And we need to see if perhaps our edge has become dulled in some ways. It needs to be sharpened. Well, today I want to talk about sharpening our edge. How do we do that? Well, if we're going to sharpen our edge spiritually, we need to recognize what I've lost spiritually. See, that's something Samson didn't recognize. He wist not that the Lord wasn't with him. He didn't recognize he had lost it. He was unaware that he had lost God's presence and God's power. He was just going on with his life like nothing had changed. Well, that don't sound like a lot of Christians. You know, many times Christians have lost things spiritually and they're unaware of it. They just keep going through the motions, but they don't understand, they don't seem to comprehend that something's changed. Some have lost things and not aware of it, and some things they might have lost. Maybe their testimony. People lose their testimony. I'm talking about their influence for the Lord. I'm talking about their testimony before others. You know, Jesus said we're supposed to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We're to have a testimony to the lost and dying of the world. We're to have a testimony to those who are in the church house, who are saved, who are around us. But there are many Christians who have lost their testimony. Maybe because of their lifestyle. Maybe they've lost their testimony because their lifestyle doesn't match up with what they say out of their mouth. They say they're Christians. But you watch their life and you find out that they cheat and steal and cuss and backbite and gossip and on we could go. Just like the unsaved. They lost their testimony. Maybe because their lifestyle don't match up with their profession. Maybe because they're not faithful to the Lord or to the Bible or to the church. They profess to be saved, but they display no loyalty, no love for the Lord Jesus Christ or anything Christian. You know, those are sometimes the folks that unsaved are talking about when they say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. I wonder, how's your testimony today? How's your influence on other people for the Lord Jesus Christ? How's your light shining today? You know, some have lost their power in prayer. There is supposed to be great power in prayer. By the way, when we say prayer, we're not talking about reading prayers off of cards. We're talking about getting a hold of God in prayer. James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But let me tell you something, I believe a lot of Christians have lost power in their prayers. You know, it's interesting that they've lost that power in their prayers because of no fervency in their prayers. I'm talking about a weak prayer life. I'm talking about, well, you know, I might pray Monday and then I don't pray until Friday. I'm talking about, well, Lord, here's your 2 minutes today. Listen, I'm not saying you got to pray an hour every day or but I'm saying the effectual fervent prayer. And that means getting a hold of God on a consistent basis and being serious about your prayers. Little time is devoted to prayer. Little effort is made in prayer. Prayer is hit and miss, inconsistent. Some have no power in prayer because they're not fervent. Some have no power in prayer because their prayer life is hindered by sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. Isaiah said, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear you. Listen, we can't be reveling in sin and get a hold of God in prayer. God says He's not going to hear us. That means He's not going to give us His ear. He's not going to be attentive to our prayers. We used to say it this way in the old days, you know, your prayers aren't going any further than that ceiling. Why? There's sin. And the sin needs to be taken care of. It kind of short circuits our prayer power with God. You know, it's interesting there. I believe this with all my heart. There are many Christians who used to have a powerful prayer life. But it's in the past. And here's the interesting thing. Those same Christians may well still be going through the motions. But they're not getting any prayers answered. Lost their edge. Lost their edge spiritually. Lost their testimony. Lost their power in prayer. Some Christians have lost their first love. Remember over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And a lot of Christians have left their first love. I'm talking about that zeal and that passion, that fervency they used to have for loving God and serving God. Seems like a lot of Christians just become kind of cold and indifferent towards spiritual things. By the way, in those letters in Revelation, that letter to Laodicea addressed that too, cold and indifferent. You know, they were neither cold nor hot. They were just kind of lukewarm. I think that's where a lot of Christians are today. They've lost their fervency. They've lost their first love. Oh, there was a time they could sing, oh, how I love Jesus and mean it. And you watched their life and you could see it. But not anymore. Oh, they're still saved, folks. And they still love the Lord. But boy, there's just no zeal. There was no drive. Just not very interested much anymore. Some have lost the joy of the Lord. Now, when I say the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But what they lose is the joy of being in the Lord. I talk about some folks who have lost the joy of serving God. Let me ask you something. Serving the Lord, I'm talking about coming to church, reading your Bible, whatever you do for the Lord, teaching a Sunday school, whatever it is. Is it joyous to you or grievous to you? Do you want to do it or do you feel like you have to do it? Listen, if you're doing it because you feel like you have to do it, you better sharpen your edge. Because you've lost your first love. And now you've lost your joy. We sing the song, there's joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus, don't we? I get tickled when you sing that song and you look out and you see people, there is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Well, you could fool me. Is there a joy in your heart for serving Jesus or have you lost it? You know, there was a time nothing would have been too much for God to ask of you. Lord, anything, whatever you want. I'll quit doing whatever you don't want me to do. I'll start doing whatever you want me to do. I'll be whatever you want me to be. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Oh, God, I just want to serve you. But not anymore. You've lost your joy. You know, it's interesting. To some, the Christian life has really become drudgery. They go to church, they teach Sunday school, they pay the tithe, they go soul winning, whatever it is. They don't enjoy a minute of it. Some Christians have lost the peace of God in their heart. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Some have lost their peace with God. Here's what I mean by that. Some Christians have lost their peace with God in this. They're under conviction all the time. And they're under conviction because there's sin that they will not deal with. There's ongoing sin in their life and God's Holy Spirit keeps convicting their heart. And if you've ever been in that situation where you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you know there's no peace. There's no peace with God. You're in a wrestling match. A lot of Christians have lost that peace because you've hung on to the sin. You know, best thing you can do, whatever it is get rid of it, take care of it, and get back to where you have peace with God. Some of their life have lost their peace with God. Some have lost their peace from God. What's the difference? Well, I'm talking about some people are not at peace with God's will and God's plan and God's purpose for their life. Some Christians are fussing with God about what's going on in their life. Some are blaming God for things. And some, listen, friend, we need to get back to understanding God is sovereign. And even when we go through the trials and tribulations that have come our way, maybe God didn't send them, but God's with us through them. And we have to learn to be at peace with them and trust Him and not blame Him. Listen, there's a lot of Christians who are mad at God. They don't think God's done them right. They don't like what's happened in their life. They don't like situations. They don't like hurts. They don't like heartaches. And instead of just committing it to the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't understand it all. I don't like it all. But I know You've allowed me to be here. And You never make a mistake. They go the opposite way and they start fussing and feuding. Why me? Why does this have to happen? And we can't do that. We need to have the peace of God, from God, and with God. And some Christians have lost their fellowship with God. I'm talking about over there in 1 John, it says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. You know that ongoing sin interrupts that fellowship. We need to get back to it. We've lost our edge. How do we regain our edge? What do we do about it? Number one, we need to recognize what we've lost. Here's what I'm saying to you. Will you look up here for a minute? Check your edge out. Back to the analogy of chopping a tree. Anybody who uses an axe knows every once in a while you've got to stop and look. Make sure you still got a good edge. Check it out. How's your edge? Don't think about the person on the other side of the room, and don't think about the person sitting next to you or anybody else. Think about you. Samson wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't even realize it. Many times things like this creep into our life. We don't realize it. Let's take inventory. Number two, we can sharpen our edge by recognizing how we've come to lose our edge. Galatians 5:7, Paul's chiding the Galatians, so to speak, and he says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? See, we need to examine ourselves, determine what things have caused us to lose our spiritual edge. Some lose it because of sin. They have sin in their life. They violate God's word. They refuse to obey His commands. Some are more interested in pleasing their flesh than pleasing God. You know, that was Samson's problem. Read about his life. He was after women, 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 women. Why? To please his flesh. He was more about pleasing Samson than he was about pleasing God. A lot of Christians are in that same situation. Don't ever lose sight of this. Sin short circuits the power of God in our life. Some lose it due to neglect. What am I talking about? These are people who neglect prayer. These are people who neglect their Bible reading. These are people who neglect church attendance. These are people who neglect involvement in serving the Lord. And soon their Christian life becomes dull. Powerless. Stirrers burn wood for heat. You know, every once in a while you've got to open that thing up and throw some more wood in. You got to stoke the fire, so to speak. And some of these things, like our Bible reading and our prayer and our church attendance and our involvement, kind of helps us to keep that fire stoked. Some lose their edge because of wrong influences. Oh my goodness. These are folks who will involve themselves with the wrong kind of people, watch the wrong kinds of things, listen to the wrong kind of music, go to the wrong kind of places. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 30? He said this, evil communications corrupt good manners. What's that mean? That means if you hang around with the wrong people or hang around the wrong stuff, you're going to get involved in it. Basically, that's what it means. If you take a... Listen. If I were... Maybe I should have brought an axe, but I might have excited some people, you know. Where's got an axe? No axe to grind today, right? Amen. But if you take a finely honed axe and you take a hammer and smack it a couple times, or you take a stone or a brick, hit that edge a few times, you know, it's going to mess up that edge. And you're going to have something that is really not very useful. And you're going to have something that needs to have its edge put back on it. You hit that edge with objects like nails and rocks and steel, you're going to dull it very quickly. Just like wrong influences in our life dull our spiritual edge very quickly. Some lose it because of wrong priorities. Seek ye first your job. Seek ye first money. Seek ye first having a good time. Here's one. But seek ye first being happy. None of that's in the Bible. You know what's in the Bible? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, it's interesting how many Christians put God way down their list of priorities. Their house, their job, their career, their education, their family, their friends, their hobbies, their pleasure, all, and then God. That's not the way He intended it. You ever read the Ten Commandments? You ever read the First Commandment? God was saying, I gotta be not just the top one, the only one. Priority. God wants first place in our lives. Some lose their edge because of wrong choices. Probably every Christian in this room can think back to choices you made you wish you could change. Can't. But you know, we don't need to let wrong choices ruin us and keep us from being what God wants us to be. Confess your sin, ask God for forgiveness, move on. But you know, making wrong choices can dull us spiritually. You know, a lot of people just don't want to follow but God's Word. They make choices based on what Dr. Phil says. They make choices based on what their horoscope says. I heard a guy on the Christian radio was talking about a fellow came to him one day. He said, I'm confused. He said, what's the matter? He said, well, I have a problem. He said, I read my horoscope this morning. It said one thing, and I went to the Chinese, and I had a fortune cookie, and I read that, and it said just the opposite of what my horoscope said. I don't know what I'm going to do. You mean people actually listen to them? Yeah, there's some. We can't listen to any other voice but God. And we need to yield ourselves to Him in the choices that we have to make. Listen, there's a lot of Christians who choose, you listening? Choose to follow their flesh. A lot of Christians who choose to follow the world. A lot of Christians who choose to follow their sin. If we really want to maintain a spiritual edge, we've got to choose to follow and serve the Lord. And make choices that He would have us to make. Oh, remember what Joshua said? He said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. And then he said this, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Choices, wrong choices will hinder us. Some lose it because of wrong attitudes. You ever get around a young person, someone says, they got an attitude. Well, we all have attitudes. And some of us have wrong attitudes. Proverbs 23:7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you know, wrong attitudes can ruin us spiritually. Many a Christian has been ruined by wrong attitudes like envy and rebellion and bitterness and pride. We need to watch our attitude. It can dull our spiritual edge. We need to recognize what we've lost. Take inventory. Where am I spiritually? Do I have a good edge, so to speak? And then we need to recognize, how did I lose my edge? How did those chinks get in my edge? How did those nips and things? What happened? And then we need to recognize, well, how do I regain my edge? I like that. The seller's putting the edge back on. Getting ready to do some work. Dressing that baby up. Getting her honed and sharp. Well, how do I do that? Number one, remember. Let's go over to Revelation 2, verse 5 for just a minute. Revelation 2, one of the seven letters to the seven churches. Jesus speaking. And he says this. Church at Ephesus. He's commended them in the first few verses. But in verse 5, he says this. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Number one, we need to remember. We need to remember what it was like when we had that edge. Look up here. You remember? Remember what it was like when your spiritual edge was sharp? You got in your prayer closet, man, it was you and God. You opened your Bible and the Bible spoke to you. You witnessed the people and you could sense the Holy Spirit dealing with their heart. You sought His leadership and direction in different decisions, and God just somehow miraculously put those things just in place for you and made you absolutely sure this is what God wants. People, unsaved people, would say to you, there's something different about you. Co-workers would come when they got in trouble and they'd say, hey, I know you're a Christian. Can you pray for me? You remember what it was like when you had that edge? When you got up on Sunday, hey, we get to go to church today. I get to put my tithes in. Hey, I get to teach a Sunday school class. Hey, I get to run my bus today. Hey, it's exciting. Remember that? What happened? Wasn't it great to be there? Remember what it was like. Number two, repent. Desire to get it back. Repent of that which has hindered you. Start taking inventory and saying, hey, I got to get back. And this is where I went wrong. And this is what's wrong in my life. And this is what I need to change. My edge has been dulled. And man, I want to get it back. And number three, return. Let's do the work. Go back to the way things used to be when you had a spiritual edge. Sharpen your edge. You know, that's going to take a little work. And if you were that axe head, you'd probably say, ouch, ouch. Huh? See, because when God starts working on us, sometimes it hurts. But that's what it takes sometimes to get the spiritual edge back on us. Sharpen your edge. Recognize what you've lost. Take inventory. Where am I? Recognize how I lost it. Man, this is where I went wrong. Do the steps it takes to get it back. Repent. Return. Get it back in order. How's your spiritual edge today? Samson wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Same old, didn't even realize. And that's where a lot of Christians are today. Let's ask God to give, help us get our spiritual edge back. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How's your spiritual edge? Sharp? You work at keeping it honed? Dealing with the nicks and chinks that get in it so that you don't lose your edge? I wonder how many believers in this room, I'm talking about saved people. You know you've been saved, born again, on your way to heaven. How many who are in that situation would say, "Preacher, I believe my spiritual edge is in pretty good shape today. I believe it's pretty sharp." And I can testify that before God. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? I believe it's in pretty good shape. I'm not saying perfect, but I believe it's in pretty good shape. You can put it down. How many believers say, "Preacher, my edge is not as sharp as it needs to be. Some things have dulled my spiritual edge." You mentioned some of them, preacher. Or maybe I didn't mention them, but the Holy Spirit put His finger on them. And He said, "Hey, there's a problem here." I wonder how many believers would admit and say, "Preacher, my edge isn't all it needs to be, and God's speaking to me about it today. I need to sharpen my edge. Here's my hand. Hold it up high, nice and high. Don't be ashamed. Hold it up high. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You can put it down." Now I wonder how many would say, "Preacher, I'm asking God to help me to change what needs changed. I want my spiritual edge to be sharp like He wants it to be. Here's my hand." Oh, God bless you. One more question. Are you saved? Here's what that means. That means, has there ever been a time in your life where you realize from the Scripture's truth what God has said, that you're a sinner before Almighty God? And by the way, we all are. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And there's come a time in your life where you realize you're a sinner. And as a sinner, you cannot enter into heaven. You need a Savior. And there's been a time in your life where you've called upon Jesus and put all of your faith in Him and what He did on Calvary's cross. Not in your religion, not in your good works, not in your baptism, not in anything you do or can do. But you put your faith in Him. That's the way of salvation. Jesus said, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the Bible declares, "For whosoever," that's anybody, "shall call upon the name of the Lord," that's invite Jesus Christ into their heart and into their life, "and put their faith in Him alone, shall be saved." That means we'll have eternal life and go to heaven when they die. I wonder if there are some folks in this room today, you say, "Preacher, I've never done that. I've never asked Jesus to come to my heart and save me. I need to do that today, and I want to do that today. God's speaking to my heart. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'd be happy to. Would you just slip your hand up and let me know that God's speaking to your heart about the matter, and I'm going to pray for you. I won't call your name, but I'll pray for you." My closing prayer. Would you do that right now? God's speaking to your heart. You've never been saved. You don't know you're going to heaven when you die, but you can. Preacher, that's me. Let's stand together. Father, many believers have raised their hand about their edge needing sharpened. And we pray that they would be willing to come, do business with You at the altar. Lord, to confess, to do whatever needs to be done, whatever area of their life is a problem, that their edge might be sharp once again. And I pray for any who are here without Christ that today, as this invitation is given, they'll come and allow us the privilege of opening this Bible and showing them how You say in Your Word we can have eternal life. We can settle the issue of heaven or hell. We can know our sins are forgiven. We're on our way to heaven. Do what only You can do in the hearts of these folks. I've done all I can do. Move now through your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.